Good morning, Gido Church. It is a great blessing and a joy and a great privilege to stand before you this morning as we continue to look into God's Word from the book of Matthew 24. And as you find your way to Matthew 24 this morning, you are all very aware as to some of the thrill, the wonder, and the joys that accompanies the final minutes of any sports match. Coaches and managers of any sports would put much effort to make sure that their players remain alert, vigilant, all the way to the last minute of the game. We also are aware of some of the great comebacks in the sports arena, don't we? To those of you who love soccer, the most recent one would be yesterday. The Manchester United supporters are smiling because Manchester United came from behind in the final extra minute. They equalized and they went away with a victory. Now, as we come to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, I want you to know that the passage before us contains what is known as the final week in the redemptive calendar, as the Lord would have it, such that what we have examined so far, we have found that the Lord Jesus Christ has called upon his disciples. We saw this last week, right? He has called them to be careful that no one deceives them as they approach the end. Like a good coach would tell his players to remain vigilant, so do we see the Lord does that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is very much aware that there will be many who are going to come and they will pretend and present themselves to be the Messiah, of which they are not. So he calls them to be careful, to see to it that no one deceives them. And then he goes on to encourage them to be calm amidst the afflictions and the trials that are coming. They must be calm. There will be wars, rumors of wars. They will be hated by men. There will be famine in the land. But I really would want you to be a good Bible student, because the Lord Jesus Christ does not just use words haphazardly. He's very much aware as to the people he's speaking to, and he's very intentional in the words that he employs. He employs words as he finishes verses number 8. I want you to see there, because this will be our focus this morning. He tells them to say, be calm as you see all these afflictions, as you see all these fierce pains and miseries in the world. He calls them to be calm. He says to them, because all these are but the beginning of birth pains, he says. Then he assures them to say that you are not going to have a free ride, actually. I want you to know that you will also be delivered up to tribulation. That's what verse number 9 he says. And they will put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations. And in this second section of chapter number 24 from verse number 9, I said last week, he calls them to be courageous in the face of fierce persecution. He calls them to be courageous. They must be courageous. They will stand before the courts of law. They will be persecuted and they will be killed. They will actually not face the end. And I said last week that ultimately what Christ is calling his disciples to and what he's asking them for, he's asking them to say, don't fix your eyes at this point in time on the end that I must set my kingdom. Fix your eyes for now on eternity. You see, in verse number 9, as the Lord finishes this particular section, he tells them in verse number 14, and he says, all these must come to pass. Then verse 14, he says, then the end will come. Now, I want you to see that as we come then to verses number 15, what do we have in verse number 4 all the way to verse number 14, what Christ gives the disciples, he gives them the signs of the end times, but they are generic in their expression as he gives them from verse number 4 to 14. These things will happen. That's what he tells them. And then he gives now a specific sign in verse number 15. That's where we are at this particular morning. And I've entitled my sermon, The Signs of the End. And we are going to focus on the tribulation. Three times the Lord Jesus employs this word. He speaks of the beginning of birth pains. Then he tells them, you will be delivered to tribulation. Then look at verse number 21. He says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Why? For then there will be, look at the definite article there, the great tribulation. What the Lord is encouraging and telling these disciples, these are some of the notable preoccupations that we are going to focus on this morning. The birth pains that he refers to in chapter 24, verse number 18, he is quoting what Jeremiah the prophet had spoken, Jeremiah 30, verse 4 to verse number 7. And we're going to come to that. He is alluding to this fact that these things are yet to come. These things are going to happen in the future. And beloved, I want to say this, that we must emphasize that Matthew 24 and 25 has nothing to do with the rapture specifically, but everything to do with what will occur immediately before Christ comes to set up his kingdom. However, I must also say that Matthew 24 assumes that the rapture has already taken place. It's directed to the Jewish believers. And I pray this morning that we will come to the word of the Lord and hear what he has to tell us. Because God, as he speaks to us through our Lord and our Master Jesus, look at the four things that he calls us to. Number one, in verse number 15 of chapter number 24, he said, let the reader understand the scriptures. That's number one. Number two, he said, let the residents of Judea run. In verse number 16. Then number three, he said, let the rooftop man remain. Don't go down. Then number four, he said, let the reaper reverse not to take his cloak. In verse number 18. Our preoccupation, however, this morning is on the first recommendation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the reader must understand the scriptures as they are spoken by prophet Daniel. What is it that Daniel has to tell us this particular morning? Let's bow our heads before we come to the word of God. Our glorious eternal God and Savior, we bow before you. We do thank you that your word is living and active. Your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. Your word penetrates unto the dividing asunder of the soul and the bone marrows. Yet away of our minds, they are carnal, but your word is spiritual. We do ask, therefore, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. We pray that we will not just be mere hearers of your word, deceiving ourselves. Help us to be doers of it, that in hearing and receiving of it, we will also, by the aid of your Spirit, be able to go out and do that which you command of us. Above all else, instill within us hope. Hope that is so sure and certain that you are in charge over all things. Hope that will elicit within us a desire and a greater determination to reach out to those who do not know you. Hope that will cause us to glory even in the face of suffering, but also even in death. So I pray, O God, that you be with us, both in the reading but also in the preaching of your word, that Christ, you be glorified. It is in your name we ask and we do pray, and may God's people say amen. Stand on your feet as we read together from Matthew 24, verse number 15. The scriptures reads, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the rooftop, on the housetop, not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not be deceived. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets would arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead as many astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. You may have your seats. My desire this morning is that we take a pause and we examine this particular passage before us. We will do a thorough observation of the text before us. Then we are going to spend a great deal of time looking at the book of Daniel, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us in verse number 15. I want you to see here that our Lord calls us to revisit the book of Daniel. In the prediction of the 70 weeks that we have in the book of Daniel, because in verses number 15, you're seeing the transition. If you can go in your Bible, verse number 15 starts with "when," or ESV will say "so when." This particular term used here, the Lord is expressing not just as to the time, as to what time this or all these things that he has been speaking about. He has just finished in verses number 14 speaking about then the end will come. But what the Lord is about to express, he has expressed from verse number 1 to verse number 14, those things that are going to take place in generic sense. But what he's about to speak about, when he uses this "when," this term has a force of "whenever." So Jesus is giving no indication as to the exact time when what he speaks of will take place. But he is saying, he's speaking with certainty, and he's saying it will surely happen. And it has a precise time that you will be able to see it. And what he is speaking about in verse number 15, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, when that time comes, this phrase, particularly, brothers, it's not the first time that we find it in the Bible. And that's why I'm saying we are going to preoccupy our time. What Jesus Christ is saying, he is calling us to go back to the book of Daniel, because he's saying at the end of verses number 25, let the reader understand. We need to understand what the prophet Daniel spoke about when he spoke of the abomination of the desolation. The abomination denotes an object of disgust or something that's loathsome, something that's detestable. Desolation here describes the effect that this abomination will produce, causing something to be deserted or to be left desolate. That's what this particular thing that Christ is giving us in this particular section is going to do. But he calls us to go to the book of Daniel, which we will do well to go and ask to say, which parts of Daniel do speak of this? Right? Daniel chapter number 8, if you can go there with me. Seeing Daniel as the way Daniel uses this. So Jesus Christ, he is describing a specific sign. It has not occurred in the past, but it was foreshadowed in Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter number 8 with me, verse number 13. We see there, Daniel tells us, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and hosts to be trampled underfoot? The term there, the transgression that makes desolate. You can see the reference there in Daniel 8:13. Go again to Daniel chapter number 11, verse 31. Daniel refers to this particular sign. In verse number 31 of chapter number 11, Daniel says, forces from him shall appear, and they shall profane the temple and the fortress. And they shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. So here is what we have in this particular section. Jesus Christ has just ended verse number 14 with the words, the end. And then he responds to the disciples' initial question or request regarding a sign. They have asked in verse number 3, remember, they have said, what will be the sign of your coming? And by giving them a very unique sign here, which will mark the beginning of the end of this age, Christ, in this particular text, he describes a specific sign, one which has not occurred in the past, but which has been foreshadowed in Daniel. And in Matthew 24, verse number 15, Jesus says, when you see, indicating that this is a visible sign, he explains that this sign is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. He also explains that study of the book of Daniel will help the reader to understand this particular sign. So he has taught his disciples to say that don't think that it's going to get smooth. Don't think that it's going to get better. Don't think of a utopia where everything is going to cease and everything is going to come to an end. Remember, we said this last week, that the disciples, they had their own eschatological framework as they were listening to Christ In their minds, they never comprehended or even thought that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would be taken away from amongst them. They had a notion of a Messiah who is going to set up his kingdom, and every time that they were, remember this, every time they would go to Mount of Olives, in their minds, they were thinking, the Messiah is here. But now the Messiah is saying, no, the end will not come until you will see a visible sign. That visible sign will stand in the temple. Now, if you've been following and you were listening to last week's sermon, you would pose a question to say, but didn't we say last week that verses number 1 to verse number 3 of the book of Matthew are speaking of a temple that was destroyed? And what temple are we now speaking of that this abomination of desolation will stand in? I want you to see and observe that there are two temples in question here before we start to examine this particular topic on the tribulation. Look at verses number 3. There is a temple that verse number 1 speaks of, this temple that's destroyed. And we say that the temple destroyed in verse number 1, Luke chapter number 21, verse number 20 tells us that was fulfilled in AD 70. So then, as we come to chapter number 15, there will be a reconstruction of the temple that must take place where this abomination of desolation will stand. The temple described in Matthew 24, verse number 15, is not said to be destroyed. I want you to observe that. It is desecrated. By contrast, the temple in Jesus' day, in Matthew 24, verse number 2, that one will be destroyed and was destroyed in AD 70. There are a number of contrasts within this text that indicate that Jesus was talking about two different temples. And I don't want you to confuse this, because this will be an important piece for us to understand the interpretation of the book of Matthew going forward. The temple's desecration would be a signal for Jews to escape destruction, as we see it in chapter number 24. Look at verse number 16 to 18. The Lord is giving specific directions. Let the one who is on the rooftops, let him actually not come down. He is asking them to seek for cover, to seek for safety, to seek for deliverance. Whereas the temple in chapter number 24, verse number 2, that one is destroyed. It's not desecrated. Observe again, the destruction of the temple in Matthew 24, verse number 2, was a judgment because of what? Why did God destroy the first temple? We were told that the temple was destroyed because the Jews, they did not recognize the time of Christ's visitation. Luke 19, verse 44. And it resulted in the temple being leveled to the ground. There was no stone left on the other. So we need to make sure in our minds we have leveled down the temple in verse number 2. As we come to verse number 15, we are talking about a specific sign that is yet to be taking place in the future. It's not one and the same thing. There is an interval of 2,000 years that is in view here as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about this. The generation of Jews that are alive at the time that the temple is desecrated, they will expect the Messiah's coming immediately after. By contrast, the generation of Jews who saw the temple destroyed, they would pass away, and 2,000 years to date would pass without redemption. So I want you to just get that loud and clear. Let's get that in the foundation to say that we are not talking about one and the same thing here. There is an interval of 2,000 years, and what we have in this particular section, we are talking about that which will take place in the final weeks of the prophecy by Daniel. Which prophecy
is in view here. Go to Daniel chapter number 9. Because Matthew 24, verse number 4 to 41, it refers to the 7-year period spoken of in Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 24 to 27. This particular section of the Bible, for argument's sake, this section of the scriptures has been and is considered crucial. If we are to understand any biblical prophecy, if we are to come to a place where we are able to grasp what the Lord is saying, we must get a grasp of this piece of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, look at verses number 24 to 27. This is where our focus this particular morning would mostly be. In Daniel 9, from verse number 24 to 27, we are told, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. And know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, they shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put to an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolation until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Observe there what the Bible is saying as to this prophetic writing found in the book of Daniel. Daniel, in chapter number 9, verse number 24, captures what we have as the 7-year period that is commonly known as the tribulation or the great tribulation. This will be the final hour in which God is going to execute his purposes here on earth. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling his disciples to, he's calling them to understand as to what God is doing and what God would do. There will be tribulation. So Jesus refers his readers to Daniel, explaining that Daniel spoke about the abomination. In light of Jesus' recommendation, it is notable that Daniel spoke extensively about this abomination of desolation, also known as the Antichrist. You see it in chapter number 7 of Daniel. You see it in this chapter 9. You also see it in chapter number 11. Such that then when you come to Matthew 24, verse number 4 to 41, Matthew chapter number 24, verse 4 to 41, hear this, is referring to that 7-year period that Daniel is speaking about. So keep that in mind. And we would do better, therefore, to understand what is this period of the tribulation or the great tribulation. Is there any biblical warrant that warrants or guarantees that what we are seeing here is something that is legitimate? So I'll take time for us to understand what is the great tribulation spoken of that will take place in this final week. What is it? Does the Bible speak about it? Actually, the Bible does speak about it a lot. There are about four terms to five that the Bible uses regarding this term, the tribulation. There is this tribulation that is coming. There is this final week, the 7-year period that chapter number 9, verse 24 to 27 of Daniel is speaking about. That period is called the tribulation, referred to almost, in this particular text we are in, almost four times. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse number 8, in verse number 9, in verse 21, and in verse number 29, the tribulation. What is it? The Old Testament refers to this, number one, as the day of the Lord. That's the first time we find familiar in the Bible. The day of the Lord, it's referred to the tribulation. This term is used in the Bible to emphasize the special interventions of God in human history, to emphasize his victory over his enemies and his sovereign power over the universe. So you hear of the term, the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. And there are many prophets whom God used in the Old Testament who spoke about the coming day of the Lord. The phrase is used of the future as well as present, that the Lord will intervene in human history to judge the nations, to discipline Israel, and establish his rule in the messianic kingdom. What verses do we have that speaks of that? Let's be Bereans, shall we? Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 30. In Isaiah 30, let's hear concerning the day of the Lord. Isaiah 30 speaks concerning this day of the Lord. And we read from verses number 23 to 25. We are told that he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovels and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. And then you also hear the same description given to us in the same Isaiah book in chapter number 34. Let's read verses number 1. We hear of the same day of the Lord in chapter number 34. Isaiah 34, verse number 1. It said, draw near, all nations, and hear. Give attention, all people. Let the earth hear and all fields, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations. The Lord is furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpse shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roar up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. Look at verse number 6. The Lord has a sword. It is seated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of the lamb. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. So it is this day when God will render nations, and he will punish them in judgment and in justice. Not only is the term tribulation found and described as the day of the Lord, the term that we have now in the book of Matthew, the term tribulation or the great tribulation, speaks of the future time of unique suffering and trouble that will be experienced by Israel and the Gentile world. The word tribulation can legitimately be used as the entire 7-year period of Daniel's seventh week, that the term great tribulation should apply, which we're going to look at, to the last second half of that 7 week. So the time that the Bible is speaking of, referring to this great tribulation that will take place, and Christ calls us to study the book of Daniel, Christ is calling us to discern what the scriptures have already said. There is a time that is coming. If you think that the world is going to get better, what the Lord is saying is, it's not going to get any better. There is a time of tribulation, and there is a time of great tribulation that is coming. How painful will it be? I want you to see the third usage of the term tribulation. It is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 30, verse number 7 with me. Jeremiah 30, verse number 7 describes this particular picture of men. And in verse number 30, Jeremiah laments and weeps, and he says, "Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it." So if you think things are bad now, like you have heard it, sometimes some people tell you to say, this is hell. This is not hell. It's not yet bad. It's going to get bad. And what the Bible is saying, there is a time, once the church is taken off the scene, that there will be distress for Jacob. Men will move as though they are about to give birth. Men will move as though they are expectant mothers. It is the time of Jacob's trouble that will come, characterized as the day of the Lord, and it refers to the same period. This will be in the same time of the 7-year tribulation period. And admittedly, I want you to know what God is revealing in the tribulation. Tribulation will be a period of the wrath of God being on display in full swing. The entire tribulation period, I want you to know this, since only the wrath of God could qualify as unparalleled to a time of trouble, this time of the great tribulation, as we find it in the Old Testament, I'm using these verses deliberately. In Zephaniah chapter number 1, verse number 15 to 18. Listen to how Zephaniah calls it, so that we sink our trust in the scriptures, not on Gideon. Listen to Zephaniah 1, verse 15 to 18. "It is a day of wrath, is that day, a day of distress and anguish. It is a day of ruin and devastation. It is a day of darkness and gloom. It is a day of clouds and thick darkness. It is a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements." Look at verse number 17. "It will be distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on that day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and a sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth." There's a great tribulation and a final week set apart by the Lord as it is coming. I want you to know this. The tribulation is the day on which God pours out his wrath in full swing. Your bank account will not be able to save you. Verse number 18 says that. Your money, your bring and your crib, they will not be able to save you. Your wealth and your knowledge, they will not be able to deliver you on that day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, the Bible says, all the earth will be consumed for a full and a sudden end. He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. So then, when you come to Daniel, chapter number 9, verse number 24, This passage is central. It is a central passage on the matter of God's purposes related to Israel and the period of tribulation. We cannot speak about the end without speaking about Daniel 24. You see, Christian, here is your joy, because as all these things will be culminating, you wonder to say, where are we going to be as all these things are happening? I want you to know the same wrath of God poured out on earth on that day. Christian, know this. You have been saved from this wrath. You've been saved from God, actually. You are not saved from Satan. You see, neither are you saved just from this world. Do you think this world is so bad? No, you are actually saved from God, from his wrath. He is the one you must fear. There is a day that is coming, sinner, when God is going to pour out his wrath in full swing. If you are trusting in your works, on this day your works will not be able to save you. Satan's wrath maybe may seem to be terrible, but they cannot compare with the wrath of a holy and a just God. So the tribulation period, that final week, that 70th week of Daniel that we call the tribulation, is a crucial period in the Christian calendar, because that will be the time when God will fulfill his purposes. By this particular time, the church, we believe, would have been taken out. But what would be the purpose of God in causing this great tribulation? When will this great tribulation begin? So our text answers us to say that it will begin. The removal of the church at the rapture precedes this tribulation. The tribulation begins with the arrival of this man called the Antichrist, described in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 27. He is described as the prince who is to come. Look at verse number 26 with me of chapter 9 of Daniel. He will make a 7-year covenant, which is 1 week, with the many, we are told, in verses number 24. As to when will the tribulation begin, Jesus Christ in chapter number 24 of Matthew, he's telling us that when you see the abomination of desolation set his seat and his feet in the temple, you know that the time of the end is near. So this covenant is made to guarantee the security of Israel, and is the period that marks the beginning of the last 7-year period to Christ's return. As to the length of this time, it's 7 years. Based on Daniel chapter number 9, verse 24 to 27, it's 7 years. It's clearly stated. We don't have to spiritualize this. We have to look at the scripture, take the scriptures at face value, and just take what the scriptures are telling us. So as Daniel prayed for his people, the angel Gabriel came to him, and the angel tells and explains to Daniel that God was going to have 490 years, which are called 70 weeks of special dealings with Israel. When the 490 years had run their course, God would have accomplished 6 great goals, which we are going to examine just now. Daniel was told, however, that after the 69th week was over, look at verses number 26 with me. After the 69th week was over, 2 signs or events are taking place, verse 26 and 27. Worthwhile to note. Number 1, we are seeing a prince being cut off. Then number two, you are seeing the temple being destroyed. See there, the 69 weeks run their course. Then the prince is spoken of firstly. That prince is spoken about, that's Jesus. The temple, the house destroyed there speaks of the Jerusalem temple, which was destroyed in AD 70. Meaning, what God was saying in Daniel, the 69 weeks ran their course, the Messiah was killed, and the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. But what has not yet taken place is the final 7 years, the 1 week of God's special dealings with Israel. These final 7 years are yet future, but it will not begin until the covenant between Israel and the prince who is to come. The covenant between Israel and that prince who is to come. Until that time that covenant is signed, then the final week will commence. Now, I want you to see how precise our great God is. And I want you to see how purposeful God is in what he is saying. You may be wondering, you say, why is God allowing all this? Yes, the Messiah came. He came to his own, but his own people rejected him. He departed from the temple. He was crucified by them. But you may ask now, the question is, why the tribulation? Why is God allowing the tribulation to happen? You see, beloved, the greater part of the book of Revelation, the greater part of the book of Matthew that we are examining, and all the prophecies, in the prediction of the 70 week, we have the indispensable chronological key to all New Testament prophecy. That's why I'm laboring on this one. Our Lord's great prophetical discourse recorded in Matthew, our Lord's great prophetic discourse recorded in Mark fixes the time of Israel's final and greatest trouble definitively, that there is a day that is coming that God will execute his plan on Israel. And the entire prophecy of Daniel, it actually focuses, look at verses number, on Daniel chapter number 9. He focuses on Daniel's people. It's Daniel's people, Daniel's city, that is the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. So Israel here remains key and cardinal to God's program of the end. But you may wonder to say, why is God doing this? Three reasons why God is going to allow the great tribulation purposes. Three primary purposes of the tribulations. You can write this down and we'll finish. Number one is to judge wicked, unbelieving men and nations for their sinfulness. You see, the creatures will be held accountable and responsible by the Creator for violating his laws and standards. You see, during the days of the tribulation, God will deal with all nations of the world. Yes, the three series of judgments in the tribulations, which we are going to look at in the coming text that we are going to examine, the bowls and the trumpets spoken of in Revelation chapter number 6, all the way to chapter number 9, then in chapter number 16, the nations of the earth will receive deserved retribution for their wickedness. So God is going to set this great tribulation as a way in which he would judge the wicked and the unbelieving men and nations for their sinfulness. These judgments are another step in dealing with sin in preparation for the return of the Messiah and his kingdom. The people of Israel in particular, God will render judgment on them so as to cause them to see their own stubbornness and their own sinfulness and appreciate the Messiah. I want you to see that in the judgments, God then reveals his righteousness. But God could judge sinners in a matter of moments, couldn't he? Why does he wait for 7 years in order for him to deal with the sinners? We sing the long-suffering of God there as well, don't we? We sing a God who is patient and who is able to suffer long with the sins of man. So this point, as we see in this particular section, the judgments, though important in the plan of God, they are not the main reason for the seven-year period of the tribulation. They are not. Because God can do that. He can judge nations just in a moment. Why does he allow such a long period of time? Here's the second purpose why. Not only is he concerned to judge nations, number two, the purpose of the tribulation is to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. Is that Israel will, at this point in time, come to the saving faith of the Savior. The six great goals of God, as we see them in chapter number 9 of Daniel, we'll do well to go there again. Look at verse number 24. The 70 weeks are decreed, and they are about your people, and they are about your city. What is the goal? Look at the sixfold reason objective set out by God. Number one, it is to finish transgression. To finish the transgression. The word transgression here focuses on the deliberate rebellion and apostasy of Israel. Their willful rebellion will be brought to an end. So God will set this seven good years to deal with the transgression of Israel. Israel will turn to the Lord in faith in this week. Number two is to make an end to sin. We are seeing in verse number 24. To put an end to sin. That's number two. You see, the vain sinful nation of Israel, as it has existed, the Messiah came to them. The Messiah was presented to them. But they were waiting for a political Messiah. They will now, at this point, in this final week, make use of the provision made for them in the cross of Christ. It is only at this point in time when Israel will turn and they will be able to see their wretchedness. They will be able to see their sinfulness. Look at reason number three. It is to make atonement for iniquity. This purpose is looking at the cross of Christ. Since it is only the only thing that takes care of sin, so the provisions of the cross will be applied on Israel in the future. Does the Old Testament affirm to that? Yes, it does. You can write these verses down. In Zechariah chapter number 12, verse number 10, God says, I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What will God pour out? I'll pour out a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. Why? To what objective? So that when they look on me and on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and they weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. So the goal is that God will at the end and at last get Israel to fix eyes on the Savior who died on the cross. But number four, we see that it will bring about everlasting righteousness upon the unrepentant Israel. And number five, according to verse number 24, the reason why God is going to send the tribulation is to make sure that the prophecy is sealed up. A complete fulfillment of prophecy, and there will be no additions of prophetic information needed. Israel will know, and prophecy will be fulfilled, and everything will be sealed, and it will be done as this final week comes to play itself out. And lastly, in that verse you see that what God is saying is that then there will come a time when the Messiah will come in this final week. The final week is meant to anoint a most holy place. So the calendar is set. The sovereign king is in control. He has the watch. Church of Jesus, we have a master who has everything in control, and he is the one who has predicted all this. So as we understand the prophecies of Daniel and we see them coming in their full outworkings in the history of man, Church of Jesus, be calm for now. Be calm. We may be facing afflictions and tribulations as you may think. We may suffer sicknesses and diseases as you are seeing them. But be calm because your sovereign King is still on the throne. I'll call us again. Let's be courageous as we go about to do the bidding of our master, knowing that he has everything figured out. Unlike soccer teams that go in a soccer match and they don't know the outcome of the game. For us, beloved, we know the outcome of this fight. We know how it's going to end. We know who is going to win. We know who has conquered. We know who has emerged victorious. His name is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the perfecter of our faith, such that in time of our affliction, we can fix our eyes on him. Why? Because he is the man of sorrows who is acquainted with our grief. There is no need for you to be cowardice. Be courageous. In your evangelism as you go to work, be courageous because there is an end waiting for all sinners. You don't want to see them here. There's a great day coming for all sinners. Your beloved brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, I want to alarm this message to you and I want to resound this in your ears. There is a day coming. Let us take the gospel to the sinners. Let's not cower. Let's be courageous. The abomination of the desolation spoken by Daniel causes us to be men and women who will understand the scriptures, allow scripture to speak for itself, allow scripture to interpret itself, allow the master to speak to us and allow the word of God, not our legalizing and what we feel and what we want, determine what we want the Bible to say. But the Lord is faithful, he is just to do that which he has called us to do, that he will not allow our feet to be moved. So the sign of the second coming, the first one that we ought to keep in mind is the great tribulation. It is coming. It's not happening now. It is coming. And it will happen. May God help us that even as we wait for his second coming, we will be committed unto him. Let's bow our heads and we pray together. Our glorious God and Savior, we bow before you this morning. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for you are sovereign over all things. God, you are in charge. And for that, we do say thank you. We say thank you that you know us. You know all our days. And there's nothing in us. There's nothing that will happen to us that you are not very aware of. So help us to be courageous. Help us to be men who are so much focused on you. Yes, the times of trials will come, but you are still in charge. So we do thank you for this. Pray that if there are some among us who do not know you, you will in your mercy draw them to yourself, constrain them and pardon them of their sin, that they will as well enjoy the blessing that we have received from the cross. It is in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we do ask and we pray. May God's people say amen.